Well, we're looking at that reading that we had earlier from Matthew chapter 11. And if you have one of the church Bibles, it's on page 977. Matthew 11, starting at verse 28. And I'll read that now. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would reveal Jesus to us this morning through your word. Holy Spirit, please come and take these precious words of Jesus and write them on our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Susie is a 17-year-old girl who is feeling the pressure. She's being told by her culture that she must be attractive and desirable. On the other hand, she's being told by her parents that she must get straight A's. And she's being told by the movies that she must be true to herself, whatever that means. And amongst all these other things as well, as a result, she is overwhelmed and unable to make decisions. She's paralyzed by fear that she can't succeed on all of these fronts. Or take Deborah. She's a 30-something mum, and she feels a bit like a plate spinner. She feels intense pressure to keep it all together. She must turn out perfect, well-behaved children every Sunday. She must look wonderful and be charming on every occasion. And she must look good and stay young into the equation. And everything is just about okay until one plate starts to wobble, and then she'll have a meltdown in private. Then there's Frank, her husband. He shares the pressure of the kids, but he's also stressed out because he feels he must be successful at work. Because he must have the kind of income so they can get the kind of house and the kind of lifestyle that their friends and their neighbors have. And as a result, he is constantly anxious, trying desperately to relax, but never quite escaping the inner to-do list. In a way, they've both got it easy compared to Natalie. She's simultaneously trying to desperately get into the inner ring of her social circles. She feels she needs to keep her parents happy and her relatives happy. And she's worrying that her deeply felt need for marriage and children isn't yet being satisfied. For her, the result is exhaustion and a growing bitterness with God. And then there's Bernard. Bernard struggles with secret patterns of sin that no one else knows about. And for a while now, his Christian service hasn't been out of joy, hasn't been out of gratitude, but out of a deep urge that he must please God. He must placate God. He must earn God's favor. The problem is, no matter how many Bible studies he attends, no matter how many prayer meetings he attends, no matter how many voters he signs up to, it never feels like enough. And there's a constant sense of guilt. This morning, we're thinking about something that I guess, following Christmas, is quite dear to most of our hearts, and that is rest. Who here was looking forward to a nice rest over Christmas? Who here feels like they need a nice rest to rest after Christmas? Well, our reading contains a wonderful invitation from Jesus to people who are carrying burdens and who are worn out by them. Jesus speaks to those people and invites them to come to him and receive rest. We're going to look at this invitation more closely, and we're going to look at it in three parts. Firstly, who the invitation is to, then what the invitation involves, and then what the result is for anyone who takes up that invitation. So firstly, who is it to? Who is Jesus inviting? Well, look down at verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Jesus sees a category of people who are weary and tired, who are burdened down, even to the point of being crushed. And he invites them to come to him and be free of their burdens. What kind of burdens are they carrying? Well, it could be people who are just physically tired, people who are emotionally tired through sorrow and grief, people who are too busy, overcommitted. I'm sure there's none of those here. And I'm sure maybe we can relate to one of those, maybe we can think of other categories, of ways in which people can be burdened and weary. And I'm sure those are in sight here, but the word burden that Jesus uses is used elsewhere to refer to a particular kind of burden, and that's the burden of religious legalism. Jesus doesn't mean the Jewish law, which they'd been given through Moses to keep, but Jesus means the extra bits that the Jewish leaders had added on over time. What they'd done is they kept adding more and more rules and regulations and prescriptions and loading people up like donkeys with all this extra law that they had to keep. Take the Sabbath as an example. God said to Moses that on the Sabbath people should rest from their work. This was intended as a good gift so that they could rest. The Jewish leaders, however, wanted to define what was meant by work. And so they drew up a list of 39 activities which counted as work that they couldn't do on the Sabbath, including such things as weaving two threads, dividing two threads, tying a knot, untying a knot, carrying something from inside of your house to outside of your house. But they didn't stop there. For example, what could you carry and what couldn't you carry? Well, apparently, you can carry half a dried fig and no more. I don't know why, half a dried fig. And if you want to carry two half-dried figs, you have to put the first one down, then go and get the other half-dried fig, and go and get that one as well. But you can't go back to the first one by the same route. And you can't put it down within 3 handbreadths of the first half-dried fig unless you put it on something small and not on the ground. And that is a small selection of the comments added to 1/39th of the postscripts added to just one part of the law. And so you can see, can't you, how endless rules would just dominate normal life. You'd never know whether you were keeping the law or not, and so they become a burden, taking God's blessings and turning them into heavy loads to be carried. Now that's important because that same kind of legalism can come to characterize how we relate to God. What does that look like? Well, that's when we go from saying, this is a good thing because it pleases God, to saying, this is an essential thing because it placates God. We go from saying, I should do this as someone who has been saved, to saying, I must do this in order to be saved. At the extreme end of that, we're a bit like Bernard, who I mentioned. We start believing that God is angry with us if we don't attend enough prayer meetings or do enough Bible studies or tell enough people about Jesus. If our salvation depends on our performance, then someone has said the result is at best painful uncertainty. More often something worse, namely clutching fear, gnawing anxiety, and rayless despair. If you like, that's the obvious kind of legalism that I guess many of us are familiar with, and maybe we could even spot and detect. But there's another kind of legalism, I think, which is harder to detect. Like the busy and anxious people I described at the beginning, we can have on us lots of pressures and expectations. Pressures imposed from the outside of us, maybe from our culture, from our society, from other people. And also pressures that we impose on ourselves from inside, expectations of ourselves and what our lives should be like. They might be good things, but the problem is each one of them carries the possibility of failure. So Deborah might not look young for the whole of her life. Susie might not get straight A's in her exams. And when we fail those expectations, they don't leave us alone, but they condemn us. And so without realizing, we can build up legalistic layers of expectation and failure which get heavier and heavier. And like those people at the beginning, the result can be a burden. Some of you might have read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. In Pilgrim's Progress, the main character, Christian, has on his back a burden. It's a heavy pack. It's invisible to most people, but it weighs on him so heavily so that he can't do what he wants to do. He's always aware of it. He tries to cut it off. He tries to do whatever he can to be free of it, but he can't. He fears he will never be free of its constant weight. And whether it's about earning your salvation from God, earning God's favor, or about being enslaved by these kinds of pressures and expectations, legalism is a burden of man-made religion because it demands your performance and it condemns your failure. And the result is that we are left like the Jews that Jesus was talking to, burdened down and weary. That's who the invitation is to, people who are weary and burdened. Next, let's look at the contents of the invitation, and look at this in two parts. Firstly, come to Jesus and receive rest. Come to Jesus and receive rest. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He speaks to the Jews around him, carrying their burden of law, trying to earn their salvation, and says, you do not need to carry those burdens. Come to me and I can give you rest. What would the Jews have heard when Jesus was saying this? Rest was quite a big word in the Old Testament. Rest didn't mean inactivity, but it meant something far bigger. Outwardly, rest was freedom from external pressures, from enemies, and from fear. Inwardly, rest involved the recreation of their hearts. That God would recreate their hearts so that they would do the right thing naturally. Without law and without these endless rules to burden them. So that they would be free from inner moral striving. I don't know if you've seen sheep being shorn. They come up to the shearer, slow and ponderous, weighed down by their heavy matted coats, looking very tired. But then once the weight of the coat is off, there's such a transformation. Even sheep that are well past middle age frolic and jump and run around the fields, glad to be free of what was weighing them down. Now, it might be that there's some here who you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. And you're aware of that kind of weight, that kind of burden. A burden perhaps of moral failing. Maybe a knowledge that you haven't been who you want to be, let alone who you should be. And that's heavy. That makes you feel guilty. Perhaps it feels like one of the sheep carrying that weight and you long to be free of it. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian loses his burden. And this is how John Bunyan describes it. He ran till he came to a hill, and upon that hill stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom a grave. And as he came near the cross, his burden loosed from his shoulders and fell from his back and began to tumble and continued to do so till it came to the mouth of the grave where it fell in and I saw it no more. At the cross, our burden of moral guilt before God is removed. And it's not just removed, it's thrown into the grave so we don't see it anymore. Jesus says, come to me. Find freedom from guilt. Give up trying to earn salvation. Jesus suffered unrest with God so that you could have rest. And he's inviting every one of us to a personal relationship with him to receive that rest. Now, if we stopped there, I imagine many of us would feel like we were in trouble. Because many of us are already Christians, but we can still feel weary and burdened. We can still have burdens of legalism and pressure and inner anxiety. So there's a second part to the invitation that we're going to look at. If you look down at verses 29 and 30. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus offers us rest, but it might not be the kind of rest that we're expecting. Now, I used to watch Top Gear a lot. I don't know if anyone here watches it. If you do, you'll know that much of the appeal and the humour of it comes from the three presenters basically acting like big kids. They'll convert a Robin Reliant into a space shuttle. They'll blow a car over using a Boeing 747. They'll drop caravans from a very tall crane. They'll crash into people's cars, set fire to their caravans, and be rude to passers-by. And they reflect, I think, what we want and what our culture wants, which is a life that is free from responsibility. A life that is free from burden. A life of leisure, free from having to impress anyone, free from having to obey anyone or to conform to anyone's standard or obey anyone's rules. Is that what rest means? Is that what Jesus is offering us? Being completely free to do what we like, when we like, with no one to answer to? That's not the kind of rest Jesus offers us. Instead, what a contrast, he says, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." That sounds like a very strange invitation. We've just been talking about how Jesus gives us rest from burdens. And now he's saying he wants to give us another burden? No thanks. Is Jesus just trying to keep people down? Is he trying to load them up with burdens? No, he isn't. What he is offering here is an exchange. He is offering us one burden, yes, in place of another. But the burden that he offers is very different from the one that he takes from us. What he offers is a yoke. Now, a yoke, some of us are familiar with this, some of us aren't, is a wooden beam that's worn across the shoulders. At the time, you would see it out in the fields where oxen would be yoked together so they could pull a plow or carry a load. The yoke was a symbol of submission. If you were wearing a yoke, then your decisions weren't your own. If you were wearing a yoke, that meant you were under the control of another master who was literally setting the direction for your life. So when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you," he is inviting us to discipleship. He's inviting us to put off our burdens of legalism and to submit to him and learn to live his way instead. Now, in case we're wondering why that's a good offer, Jesus gives us two very good reasons why it's a very good exchange to make. Firstly, Jesus says he is a better master. He says, "I am gentle and humble in heart." Jesus offers an exchange from having a terrible, harsh master to having a good and a kind master. We can't be free of having a master, but we do get to choose who our master is. What's your current master like? Not your boss at work, but maybe the expectations of society or expectations of yourself. Does that make a good master? Of course it doesn't. It beats you up. It lies to you. Think for a second. What is it that causes you most anxiety, that stops you making good decisions, the pressure that weighs you down the most? Is that a good master to you? Does it treat you well? Is it kind to you? Does it help you when you fail? Or does it condemn you? And on the other hand, we have Jesus. Jesus, who is humble, who stoops down to us to take the greater part of the load. Jesus, who is gentle and will not break us but restore us gently. It says in Isaiah, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out." Which master would you rather have? Or maybe you think Jesus is a hard taskmaster, putting you to work with impossible loads and then waiting, poised to punish you when you fail. No, he is gentle and humble in heart. That's the first reason. Jesus is a better master. And secondly, his yoke, he says, is an easy yoke, and his burden is light. Jesus is not talking here about our whole life experience and saying that it's going to be easy. Rather, he is saying that when we submit to him, we can find inner rest, whatever our circumstances. A yoke was something that was tailor-made rather than mass-produced. A yoke would be cut roughly at first and then placed on the shoulders of the animal. It would then be taken back and cut again and smoothed and hollowed out. And then it would go back on the animal, see how it fitted, and then back again. And this would go back and forth, until the yoke fitted perfectly, without rubbing and without chafing. So an easy yoke is one that is kind to the wearer, one that fits perfectly, one that enables them to bear the load that they have to carry. Jesus is saying that the demands he makes of us as our master are not harsh or overbearing. They're not unmanageable. In fact, compared to the burden of man-made religion, they are rest. The popular image of Christianity in our society, and some of you may think this as well, is that it is heavy. It's burdensome. It'll weigh you down with rules. If that's what's in your mind, then let me say it couldn't be further from the truth. The burdens of discipleship that Jesus gives us are not heavy. Jesus is offering here an invitation to a light burden, a well-fitting way of life that was made for you and you made for it. St. Augustine was right when he prayed, "Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." I suspect many of us who are Christians need to shift our thinking a little bit when it comes to discipleship. When we hear from the Bible instructions to obey Jesus in a new way, I think we often assume that that means more work, more labor, more stress, more toil, another layer on the burden. We think, I'm already burdened down, I can't take that on as well. We think that every step towards Jesus decreases our restfulness. Actually, the complete opposite of that is true. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls." If you do have a crossroads in front of you, a decision to make, to do something right but hard, a choice that's weighing on you because you're not sure how it's going to work out, maybe that's causing you some inner turmoil, well, here is encouragement to make that decision and to take up the yoke of Jesus. Not because you know everything will work out. That's not promised here. It might not. We can't expect that. But we can expect that every step of increasing submission to Jesus will bring us increasing rest. Now, it's really important for us to notice when this happens. Look at the order. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest for your souls." The promise is linked to the command. To put it bluntly, we cannot expect our hearts to be at rest and peaceful if we are not taking up the yoke of Jesus. We have to carry someone's burden, either our own or the one Jesus offers. The question is, whose do we want to carry? The Christian author George MacDonald wrote, "It is vain to think that any weariness, however caused, any burden, however slight, may be got rid of otherwise than by bowing the neck to the yoke of the Father's will. There can be no other rest for heart and soul than he has created. From every burden, from every anxiety, from all dread of shame or loss, even loss of love itself, that yoke will set us free." Now we know, don't we, that submitting to Jesus doesn't make life easy. Far from it. Christians have much the same sorrows and trials as everyone else, in some cases much more. So then what is this inner rest? What can we expect if we take up Jesus' invitation? Well, I think what is taken away is fear, anxiety, and despair. What is taken away is the need for moral striving to earn God's favor. And what is given instead is a heart state of rest, a state of repose. Repose isn't the removal of all our problems and griefs, but it's peace in the middle of them. It's not the absence of things that trouble us and concern us, but it is the freedom to not be driven by them and burdened by them anymore. If you like, it's the rest of a bird on a nest who's hidden in the side of a cliff, while outside waves crash and winds howl. But hidden in the cliff, that bird is safe and can rest. Other religions make claims about rest and inner peace, but often they come through denying our emotions and our relational nature. The rest that Jesus offers is rest in relationship with God, who made us and knows us. He knows our difficulty and our weariness and our frailty, and he loves us. If you like, it's the rest of a young child who's grazed their knee, but they find their pain diminished and they find their focus shifted as they're picked up and embraced. This rest isn't freedom from expectations or requirements, but it is freedom from the condemnation of failure. It doesn't mean we don't care about the opinions of others, but it does mean we're freed from a need to secure their good opinion so that we can love them and serve them instead. This rest is being yoked not by outward pressures or inward insecurities, but by Jesus. Jesus who gives us grace when we fail. Jesus who allows us to repent and find forgiveness. Jesus who gives us freedom from guilt, an assurance of salvation, and a certain hope of full rest to come. We're almost done there, but as we finish, there's going to be a few moments of silence. And let me invite you to consider how you will respond to this invitation of Jesus at the beginning of a new year. To be done with moral striving, to trust him for your peace with God, and to take up his yoke and find rest. Let's have a moment of quiet and then I'll pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that what you require of us is not burdensome or heavy, and that what you offer of us is rest for our souls. We thank you for the prospect of future rest in your new creation, where there is no sin, no prospect of judgment, no moral striving or anxiety, but rest and wholeness, where our hearts are renewed. Please enable us to take up your yoke and submit ourselves to you. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.